If you would remain standing and open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We'll start in verse 7 this morning. We're going to look at verses 7 through 14. So if you would, hear the word of the Lord this morning through the Apostle Paul. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful work of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Let us pray. Almighty God, we praise you today for your mighty work. That you have taken a group of sinners in this room. You have taken a large group of people around this world throughout time and history that were sinners deserving of your wrath in darkness, that you have made us light. You made us children of light, that you have redeemed us and changed us and given us a new nature. Oh, Father, we praise you for this great work, and we ask that today as we hear from your word that you would mold us and change us. We ask that you would make us different, that you would make us more like our risen Lord Jesus, because we've come in contact with you and your word today. And we pray all of this in the name of our great Savior, Jesus. Amen. May you be seated. We are back in Ephesians this week as we continue our study of Paul's words to the church in Ephesus. And as we get back into it, I think it's important for us to remember what Paul has previously written in this letter so that this text is framed appropriately. In chapter 2, by way of review here, in chapter 2, if you remember, Paul speaks very clearly about our former state, how we were dead in our trespasses. And we carried out the desires of the body and the mind, and how we were children of wrath. But God, being rich in mercy, while we were still sinners, deserving of His wrath, made us alive together with Christ by His grace. And Paul goes on after that in chapter 3, and he tells us of this mystery of the gospel and how it's extended not just to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles, and how we are being brought into salvation. And he tells us of how the church puts on display the mighty power of the gospel and the manifold wisdom of God, and how it's put on display not only to the world, but also to the heavenly places. And then we see Paul starts chapter 4 with a call to walk worthy of our salvation to which we've been called. And he goes on to speak of the church's ministry and tells us that we aren't to walk as the Gentiles walked. And when he says Gentiles, he means those who are not saved. And then Paul gives us the application of the gospel and the outflowing of the work of Christ in our lives, and what should be the outwork of the gospel and the outflowing of the Christian and in the church. And then he gets specific on the way in which we are to act. Now, he continues that in chapter 5. We have instructions to be imitators of God because we are His children. And then in verses 3 through 6, we see Paul describe the sexual immorality of the lost around the Ephesian church and how they are not to associate with them and how they are to avoid that. Now, in verse 7 and forward, Paul gives us instructions, not just to the Ephesian church, but to all of us, on how we are not to join these people, these that reject Christ, these that, as he described in chapter 2, are dead in trespasses and deserving of wrath. And he's going to tell us, we're going to see, not to join them, and then give us the reasons why. Now, verses 7 through 14 function as a reason, or we might say they ground what he said before this. They flow out of that. And the main idea of these seven verses we are looking at is that we are children of light. So we are to live that way. Or we might sum it up and say that we are redeemed people. Therefore, we should look like and live as redeemed people. Now, Paul walks through several points in this to help us understand that main idea. Number one, he says, don't associate with those others, with those unbelievers who act in the way he's described. Instead, and this is point two, instead, walk as children of light. And then thirdly, he says, don't partake in the darkness, but instead expose it. And then finally, point four here, the fourth part of his thought is to look to Christ. And we're going to see that in verse 14. To look towards Christ. So what we have is Paul tells us not to associate with them. And when I say them, I mean the people that he's described before this in chapter 5. And actually starting in verse 17 of chapter 4. Don't associate with them. Instead, walk as children of light is point two. Point three, do not partake in the darkness, but expose it. And then finally, he encourages with tells us to look towards Christ. So we divide these up in points, but really it's his thought process of how he's helping us think through how we are to live as children of light. And so let's walk through this starting in verse 7. Paul says, therefore, do not associate with them. Do not associate with him. And he starts this section with the conclusion that the Ephesian church, not just the Ephesian church, but also us, should not associate with those that he has just been describing in the previous verses. Those who are sexually immoral. We look back and he in verse 17 in chapter 4, he talks about being sensual and greedy and impure, talks about the way we have speech. Their speech was wrong. He talks about anger. He says, don't be like them. Do not associate with them. Now, what does Paul mean by do not associate with them? This is what's often discussed when people come to this point in Ephesians chapter 5. What does it mean, Paul, not to associate with them? Well, the word that Paul uses here means don't share in their work. Now, other English translations have rendered this differently. If you're reading the Christian Standard Bible translation, you'll see that they have do not become their partners. That's the way they've rendered this. The New American Standard renders it as do not be partakers with them. That's what it means to not associate with them. When the translation here says don't associate with them, what they're trying to get across is what it means to be an associate of someone. If you are associated with someone, it means that you are partnering with them, that you are doing the same things that they are doing. Let me give you a real world example. Those of you that work in the business world, if you go to a meeting, maybe a sales meeting, maybe it's a lunch and learn or some other activity and you're meeting with a client or another business somewhere, you might introduce your coworker as your associate, meaning that you work for the same company, that you have the same goal in your meeting, that you have the same, you're on the same team, you have the same ideas of trying to help your company succeed. You are connected by these business goals and who you work for. You are their associate. You're their associate. You participate with them in the company. Now, Paul is saying, don't associate with the world like that. Don't participate in what they are doing. Do not be one who is associated in their actions. Don't be one who the world looks at and says, he's no different than those Ephesians. He still participates in the temple prostitutes or the whatever it may be. Paul is saying, don't be their associates. Don't participate in their actions. And if you want to know what actions, start in verse 17 of chapter 4 and look forward all the way in here. And then he really ramps it up in verse 3 of chapter 5, where he says, "But all sexual immorality and impurity or covetousness must not be named among you." Paul says, do not participate in that. Now, this does not mean that you can never speak to a person who is a sinner. That is inconsistent with the rest of Scripture. That would fly in the face of what Jesus says, to go therefore and proclaim the gospel and to teach and to baptize and to make disciples in the nations. So don't contradict Jesus' words and try to make Paul say something that he's not. Paul is not concerned if you speak to someone who's a sinner, or maybe you have them as a neighbor, or maybe they're a friend or whatever. But he's saying, do not participate in their actions. He is clearly concerned that Christians do not participate in sin. Why? That is the question that should come next. Why? If you're reading this in the you're in Ephesus, or you're reading this now, and Paul says, therefore do not associate with them, you might say, why not, Paul? Everyone else is doing it. Why am I not supposed to associate with that? And he answers this question in verse 8. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. And he grounds his command in his statement. Don't participate in sin with them, because you are no longer darkness. And this is one of the places I pull the main, where I think we see the main idea of this. Paul is saying, don't sin because you are no longer darkness, you are light. And then right after this, he rephrases it as children of light. Now, I want you to note very carefully the way that this is written. It's a contrast. It's a contrast. You once were one way, and now you are different. And look how he describes this. You were darkness. He's speaking about your nature. You are not just an innocent person that was trapped and unable by your own power to figure out the lock to escape the bonds of sin in your life. That is not what Paul's words are. He says, you were darkness by your very nature. You weren't just trapped in it. You were actively approving of that sin. You were sinful. You were dark, and you deserved God's full wrath. You weren't simply just in it, you were that darkness. But now you're different. But now you are light in the Lord. This is a complete change of nature. This is language of the miracle that Christ has done. It's miraculous that Christ could come and change us. He has changed us completely. We had a nature of darkness, and now he's saying, you are no longer that. You are light in the Lord, because Christ has made you a new creature. He has redeemed you. He has regenerated you, and you are different. Brothers and sisters, I think we have to ask ourselves here, do you see yourself as a changed person? Do you know this reality to be true? Do you understand how you were sinful, but God changed you and made you light? I think the next question that we have to stop and ask ourselves here is, we need to ask ourselves, how do we act now that we have been redeemed by Christ? There were some churchgoers apparently in Paul's day. Maybe not just in Ephesus. We know it to be true in Corinth. There were some churchgoers in Paul's days, and also our day, we're not too different, that find their identity not with Christ, but with unrepentant sinners. And what I mean by that is they actively participate in what is clearly called sin, And then they work to call that sin righteous. Brothers and sisters, that is a dangerous place to be. To be claiming that you're one of God's people while actively sinning and telling Him that your sin is righteous. So hear the words of Paul today and feel their gravity. Do not partake with them because you are children of light. Do not be partners in that sin. Now, maybe you don't partner with the unrepentant in their outward sins that Paul has, especially in chapter 5 up to this point, has very explicitly brought to the forefront here. This sexual immorality and covetousness. This foolish talk. Maybe you don't actively participate in that. But maybe you do it in such a way that's not seen by everybody. Maybe you refuse to be kind or courteous to those who aren't believers. Maybe you don't participate outwardly in sin that everyone can see, but behind closed doors, that's what you do. Maybe your neighbors wouldn't associate you with the sinners, but in your heart, you're still associated with them. Brothers and sisters, we are to repent of that and live differently. And we are to show the world the change in our life. Because we are no longer part of that darkness. And Paul, he speaks of it in Colossians chapter 1 as being in the kingdom of darkness. And then God removing us out. We were good citizens of that kingdom of darkness. And now we are being called, because we are in a new kingdom, to be good citizens because of the change in our lives. So brothers and sisters, we don't avoid sin to earn salvation. We avoid sin because of Christ's work that has already changed us. And this brings us into Paul's second point here. Look with me at the last half, or last section of verse 8 and verse 9 and 10. He says, "Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord." This is Paul's application. Or part of his application of us no longer being part of darkness, but part of the light. Because we are part of the light, we are to walk as children of the light. Brothers and sisters, does that command seem undoable to you? It does to me. But know that if God through Paul is commanding us to do this, the expectation is with God's help, we can do it. I heard, or actually read someone as I was preparing for the sermon, very encouraging quote I read said this: in the New Testament, the commands to the Christian life are always a command not for you to become what you are not, but for you to be who you really are in Christ. These are sureties that Paul is talking about here. We are changed. So go and walk. We are redeemed. The darkness has been removed. Our sin has been washed clean. And we have been adopted into God's family. That is who we are. We are not those who continue on in what leads to death. So brothers and sisters, if there is sin in your life, repent of that. Now, what does Paul mean by walking as children of light? This is not a future expectation. It is a future reality when Christ returns, but he speaks of it in the present tense. It is a present thing. Walking, what he means here when he says walking, is the regular pattern of your life. He's saying, believers, Christians, because of the change in you, the regular pattern of your lives should reflect the reality that we are no longer part of darkness, but part of the light. This means our regular daily lives should reflect Christ. And brothers and sisters, I know that may not sound like much, but that is a sharp contrast to our old nature. Our old nature did not want that. But our new nature should and does. Now, Paul says, walk as children of light. And then we have this parenthetical statement we're going to come back to. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Paul is not saying here. This people read this, I've read this, and go, what does Paul mean by discern? Because you start talking about discerning, and you want to talk about some Reformed people squirming in their seats. That Paul is not talking about some mystical or the some try to hear some voice and some this not any of that. When Paul says we are discerning, he is not saying that we are to try to solve a mystery that God has left us to try to figure out. This isn't some secret knowledge. This isn't trying to figure out what God has hidden. That is not it at all. In fact, God has been clear on what pleases Him. And then He also gives us some categories. Here Paul does. We're in this parenthetical statement. And then we are to apply those to our individual situations. Now, the discerning part comes in this. Most situations in our life don't come with a specific reference in the Bible. For example, when you are trying to figure out how to help your teenagers go through the murky waters of using technology rightly and phones and tablets and computer, you don't get to flip to the Bible and find the section that says how to properly use the iPhone. You won't find it, and if you do, bring me your Bible. You need a new copy. The discernment comes in this. We have been given categories. We have been told what is sin and what is not, and then we are to prayerfully, relying upon the Lord, work to apply them to these very specific situations that we have in our lives. That is what discerning means. To take what the Scripture says and then to apply it to our lives. Now, Paul has given the Ephesians and given us some categories that are pleasing to the Lord. If you aren't sure what it looks like to walk as children of light, we have it starting right here in verse 9. He gives us three categories of fruits that should be part of our lives. And number one, he says, goodness. All right? He says, goodness. For the fruit of light, this is the fruit of living as a child of light, is found in all that is good. Now, I hope that you know that this is a fruit of the Spirit, goodness. And this is in direct contrast to verse 31 of chapter 4, when we see the word malice, which would be causing harm to people. Paul says, if you want to live a life that is righteous and that is not sinful and as a part of light, you do things that are good. Now, this generally means good-heartedness towards others. Look, when we produce goodness in our lives, you know what we're doing? We're reflecting the very nature of God. Psalm 118, verse 1. The psalm starts this way, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. Good. Brothers and sisters, would those that you live with say that when you are home, that you bring goodness to the house? If I talk to your coworkers, would they say, we really enjoy, even in the difficult times of disagreement, would they say they enjoy when you're around because you bring goodness and you reflect the goodness of the Lord? Now he gives us a second part of this as well. The fruit of light is found in all that is good, and the second is right, or we might say here, righteous. Now, we know we aren't righteous. None is righteous. No, not one. None of us. Without Christ's work. But that is not specifically what Paul is referring to. Because we have Christ's righteousness. He's saying, now that you are part of the light and Christ's righteousness has become your own, you are to live lives that are righteous. And what that means is you are to live in a way that is honoring to God's commands and standards and to avoid sin, especially in light of what he's just said in chapter 5. You are to live separately and opposed to the sensuality and the selfishness and the sexual immorality and the hatred of the culture that embraces you, that's around you everywhere. I'll say not embrace, maybe engulf is better. And then when you fail, because brothers and sisters, you will fail. When you fail, we are to show Christ's righteousness in repentance. So we are to live good, we are to live right or righteous, and we are to live reflecting truth. Now this means that we speak truthfully of Scripture, that we speak of the truth of God to people, but it also means that we deal honestly and with integrity and in accordance with what the Scripture teaches. We are to drop the old self of lying. And we are to put on the truthfulness of our Savior. Brothers and sisters, is your life marked by goodness, righteousness, and truth? With those around you say, we know they're not perfect. We know this, that you aren't perfect, but generally speaking, you bring goodness with your presence. Would they say that you reflect righteousness in your life? Would they know that you speak the truth of Scripture and that when they deal with you, that you're going to deal in a way that is honest and truthful? Brothers and sisters, if not, then let me point you back to this text and tell you that our responsibility is to live in the reality of our nature. Not to earn something, but because Christ has made us His own. We are children that have had the darkness within us vanquished and have been made light. And you have the Spirit living in you. Now, Paul says that we are to try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord, which means there is an element of our own work in this, to discern what is pleasing to Him, to bring goodness and truth and righteousness in the world. We have to work at it. But we can't do it alone. We will never be able to do these on our own. But we work in concert with Christ through prayer, living as His children of light. And we are to strive to bring Him glory in this way. So Paul says, so far, don't become partners because you are now children of light. Therefore, walk as children of light. And number three, we see Paul says, and then not only do not partake in darkness, so he says, but we are to expose the darkness. Look at verse 11. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Brothers and sisters, I hope that we have the view that Paul has of sin. And that it is awful. And that we are to take no part in this work, but we are also called to expose it. Now, I think we could read this text and go, man, those Ephesians, whoo, the culture was bad. And you are right. But don't be fooled into thinking that we don't have sin around us that we need to continue to expose. Paul goes on in verse 12 and he says that the sin that they do, it's even shameful to speak of it. It's done in secret and it is shameful. It is really awful. Brothers and sisters, we have sin around us that is every bit as shameful to discuss. Now, what Paul is pointing out to the Ephesians and to us, when he says we are to expose it, but it's even shameful to discuss some of the things they do, that doesn't mean that we aren't to call sin by its name. Don't say, well, we can't even discuss abortion. We can't do that. Let's not even bring that word up because it's shameful. That's not what Paul means. We aren't to say, oh, you can't, don't even say sexual immorality. We can't, this is new subject. No, we are to point out that it is sinful. But we are not to talk into great detail. Paul doesn't do that, but he does point it out. Now, instead of participating, we are to point out and expose the sin, to call it what it actually is, to call sexual immorality sin, to call abortion sin, to call it what it is. We are to do this in a couple of areas. One, we are to articulate to the world around us, the culture around us, what Scripture says is sinful. That is what Paul is doing here. He has very clearly called the culture in Ephesus sinful. He's pointed out aspects of it. We are to do the same thing. Don't avoid calling something in our culture that is clearly sinful, sin. Don't be afraid to do that. Don't be afraid to say, it may cost me my job and my livelihood. It may cost me my reputation, or even it may take me to court that goes all the way to the Supreme Court multiple times. But God's Word says that is sin, so call it that. So culturally, we are to call sin, sin. Now, secondarily to that, and I think more in context of what Paul's saying here, is that we are to expose the sin and the lives of our family of believers that we love. We should want each other to be free of sin. We should want to be free of sin ourselves, and we should want others to lovingly help us when we have fallen into sin. Now, the way this often plays out, because we are sinners, is no doubt almost every church has somebody that's on a hunt to try to catch someone in a sin so they can destroy them and make them feel better about themselves. That is not what Paul is talking about here. We should never be on a hunt to try to catch people so that we can destroy them and make ourselves feel better in the name of Christ. That is not how this works. We should, however, we should know each other well enough, or at least portions of our, there's a lot of us in here, we should have groups that we know well enough that when we see sin creeping in, that we can, in the love of Christ, approach our brother or sister, and we can expose that sin. To say, look, I see a path in your life of sin and destruction, and that is not who you are. You have been saved by Christ, and you need to repent of that sin and be reconciled. And then when we're on the receiving side of that, we should be quick to repent and to confess our sins to the Lord. We are to expose them. Because we see in verse 13, when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. What Paul is referring to there is that when it gets taken into the light and it can be confessed and repented of, it can be destroyed. Now, there are cultural sins that have crept into the American church. And if you spend any time on social media, you'll recognize many of these are right out in the front. If you turn on the TV or read a news article, it's everywhere. One of the cultural sins that we have is not any different than the Ephesians. We have sexual immorality that is a pervasive cultural sin. It comes in the form of human trafficking. It comes in the form of print, digital, moving images. It comes in the form of jokes. And we are bombarded by it on a daily basis. And it has made its way into the church. Brothers and sisters, we are called to flee from this cultural sin, and to not participate in those images, to not participate in any of the aspects of this. And we are to flee from it. And when we see people say, no, this isn't sin, when it clearly is, we need to call our brothers and sisters out on that gently and ask them to repent and call them to repentance. Other cultural sins that have become mainstream, we see this as a back and forth all the time, is abortion. There are those even in churches that claim that it's not sinful when it clearly is destroying the human image. We see marriage between a man and a woman being attacked. Those in the church that are saying that it is not sinful for two men or two women to be married when it clearly is. When Scripture speaks extremely clear about this, we have people who say this is not sin. And brothers and sisters, that is the reason I bring this up. It is pervasively going into churches all across our nation. And we must call sin what it is. And this is one I was referring to earlier. This one may cost you. It may cost you in reputation. It may cost you in your job. It may cost you your savings. It may cost you legal fees. But we are, what Paul says here, we are to expose that sin as sin. Now, another one I want to bring up that I see being incredibly pervasive in our culture is this slandering of others. And it's ramping up right now. We are entering into another presidential election cycle. And what I have noticed as I look through social media, I use it to find articles to read that I like to keep up with. And what I have found is an increase of slander in those that, as far as I can tell, are redeemed by Christ. We see the slandering of presidential candidates on TV. You know what happens? It becomes normal. And then that type of language spills over to our brothers and sisters. And then when we find any sort of disagreement with them, we slander them and we speak in such a way that is embarrassing to the name of Christ. This is probably the one that is most pervasive in conservative evangelical churches. Brothers and sisters, we are not to fall into this trap. Point out sin. Call people to repent. Call out cultural sin. Disagree with people in a way that is honoring to the Lord. That is fine. But we are not to slander or to speak foolishly like that. Now, I bring these four up because these cultural sins easily sneak into the church. And we must be on guard. We must be vigilant. Because we are children of light and we are not to associate with those sinners. We are not to partake of that, is what that association means. We are not to be part of that darkness, but we are to expose it. Brothers and sisters, we can't do this on our own. We must depend upon the Lord Jesus. And I think this is what Paul is pointing to at this very last part. Verse 14, the fourth point here that I think he's making. In verse 14, he says, for anything that becomes visible is light. And then he says, therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Now, I don't know if any of you have looked at your little cross-reference in your Bible to see what psalm that Paul is quoting here. But if you have done that, you will note that he is not quoting a psalm. What Paul is quoting has traditionally been seen as one of the earliest hymns. A hymn that proclaims the good news of Christ. It is the words from a hymn that describe Christ's return. And the dead coming alive and the glory of Christ shining on them. And Paul puts this here, I'm convinced. He puts these here to be an encouragement for the Ephesians and for us. Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead. Paul is pointing us towards our own death and Christ's return. And then as we're thinking about our own death, he says, and in the resurrection, Christ will shine on you. And I'm convinced he puts this here because Paul's words in verse 7 through 14 seem impossible for us to do. It seems impossible not to fall into the trappings of this world. It seems impossible, or maybe you think it's not impossible, but you know it to be incredibly uncomfortable to do what is good and righteous and true. Brothers and sisters, what we see in this passage is that the Christian life is not the path of least resistance in the world. And when it seems impossible or uncomfortable to the point that you want to break and side with those who are actively in sin and part of the darkness, think of Christ's return. Think of Paul's encouragement and know that one day you will arise from the dead and Christ will shine His light on you. The true light. The one who brought light into you will shine His radiant glory on you, and everything then in this world should seem insignificant because of that coming moment. Brothers and sisters, this life is not for naught. This life isn't hopeless, because the life of a believer ultimately leads to Christ's light shining on us. And when we leave this gathering today and we walk out that door and we are bombarded by the darkness of the world, I want you to remember that we have hope in Christ, that Christ's work is sure. This is certain what Paul says here. The old hymn does not say, work hard enough and Christ might shine His light on you. When they sang it, they sang it as, no, not that way. They sang it as, Christ will shine His light on you. And Paul is telling us that we are to look to Christ in His return. He is telling us that we are to look to the reward that has been purchased and given to us. And He is pointing us to our great Savior. And He is reminding us that we are to depend upon Him to help us and to give us the ability to live a life of light and to do good and to do righteous things and to do true things. So brothers and sisters, as we close today, take to heart God's words through the Apostle Paul. Listen to his warning and his exhortation. Do not participate in sin, but walk as children of light, doing good and right and truth in the world. Expose the sin and remember that we have a great reward that is coming. We have a great reward in Christ that comes at His return, and we will have His light shine upon us. Let us pray. Father, we are so thankful that You have given us a great Savior, Jesus. And we long for the day of His return. We long for the day where we don't have the struggle of fighting against the darkness. We long for the day when sin is finally put away and that we get to live in the light of Christ. Oh, we ask that You would strengthen us. We are unable to do this on our own. We are unable. But with Your power and Your strength and Your desire put in us, we will try and we will labor to bring You glory. We ask that You would do this work in us, and we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.